You know, I think maybe Kermit's been attending church with us here a little bit, don't you think? He understands this fellowship thing a little more than we did. If you don't have kids, you probably didn't go see the Muppet movie when it came out a few years ago. Or if you're like me, kids were just an excuse. I would have went to see it anyway. But if you're not familiar with the story, let me bring you in and how this fits in with what we're going to do today. The Muppets are forgotten. It had been like 40 years since their last performance as the story had gone, and the theater had been shut down and they had all gone their separate ways. And then all of a sudden, this little Muppet shows up that wants to bring everybody back together. His name is Walter. And so he sets out on a quest and he convinces the group to get back together. There's only one problem. There was this contract out there, and because they hadn't done a performance in so long, somebody had else to take an ownership of their theater. In fact, if they didn't manage to raise $10 million in the next 48 hours, they would lose their name, the Muppets, forever. So they decide to put on a telethon, and they're trying to raise this money, and they didn't even come close. And so the scene that you were watching there, they're at the end. They failed. They're going to get evicted from their building. They're not going to be the Muppets anymore. They're all going to just be different. And that's where Kermit's speech comes in. See, because you can take away the name, you can take away the building, but they are still who they are. They're family. And that brings us to what we've been discussing, and we've been trying to right the ship, and the ship that we're after is a relationship. That's the word we've been looking at. The relationship amongst ourselves and the relationship between us and God. And so we've looked at a couple of ships already, remember? We looked at lordship. We looked at leadership. We looked at worship. We looked at discipleship. And today, well, it's the word that we're very familiar with. It is fellowship. So here's a pop quiz, okay, because we've done this before. I'd like to know, who can tell me who besides Rich can tell me the Greek word for fellowship? Do you remember? Okay, I'm not going to put you on the spot, Rich, and ask you if you know. I'm going to just tell you. The word is koinonia. It's the word that we figured out when we were looking at the church last year, the very first church. And this is what it says in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. That's the word, koinonia. To the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and they had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad, sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. Don't you find it funny, right at the beginning of that, before they started talking about Bible study, and before they started talking about prayer, and before they started talking about breaking bread, and before they started talking about all the churchy stuff, what was the word that led? Fellowship. Koinonia. This idea not of a fellowship supper, where we just sit around and eat, this idea that where we are sharing one another's lives and burdens is what we've discussed before. Think about this verse. Notice I call it the verse. I bet you thought we left this thing in the island of Newell, huh? When we were studying Dr. Seuss. But this is what Luke chapter 10, verses 10:27 reads. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And you look at that verse and you're thinking, well, what does that have to do with fellowship? I mean, what is that? Well, you have to understand that is the two basic points of fellowship. Right in that one little verse, God outlines exactly what fellowship is. You have the vertical, which is my relationship with God, and you have the horizontal, which is my relationship with mankind. And that's fellowship. The very idea of how do I have a relationship with people in the church and with people outside the church. Well, it all is supposed to be this idea that I have fellowship with God. The fellowship flows down through me and goes out to everybody around. I get still that image of little Yoda looking at Luke and saying, "Use the force, Luke. Let it flow from you." So I can do Yoda's voice. Aren't you impressed? But let it flow from you, because it's all around you. You just have to learn how to use it. And that's kind of what fellowship is. We're supposed to let it flow out amongst us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 reads, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." There's that two-part relationship. Fellowship with us, fellowship with one another, but it has to begin with fellowship with God. You see, I think we get it wrong. Somehow, we think we're supposed to have fellowship with one another, but yet we don't have fellowship with God. We think we're supposed to be able to share our lives with one another, but then in the back of our mind, we get that we can hide some of our lives from God. And so Paul is going to set the record, John is going to set the record straight. We've been over in the epistle so long, I just keep saying Paul for everybody. But John is going to set the record straight. Then you know what? He's going to tell us we have to figure out some of the basic principles of fellowship. This isn't a very long sermon. I know there are limits today. There are kids sitting here, and if I made a very long sermon, it could get bad. But this is a very, very simple sermon that I think all of us need to hear. How do I go about having fellowship with God? So if you have your copy of God's Word, turn to 1 John chapter 1. We're going to do verses 5 through 7. And it is very simple. How do I have fellowship with God? And it begins with this idea. God is light. Verse 5 reads, "This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all." Isn't that simple? God is light. Now, you need to know that it's not saying God is a light source. It's not that God is some source of light and you know the light has to come through Him. He is the actual part. God is light. Now, there are a few facts about light. We understand that where there's light, darkness can't exist. It's a joke that I told my son a while back. It's a riddle, more like it. If you walk into a cold, dark room, in the room there was a lamp. Excuse me, you walk into a cold, dark room, you have one match with you. In the room there was a lamp, a stove, and a candle. Which do you light first? The match. Sherry's heard the joke before, the riddle before. You have to light the match first. But you know what happens the second you strike the match? The room is no longer dark. Because even with that little bit of flicker of light, darkness must go away. That's the way it works. Where there is light, there is no darkness. You see, light and darkness don't do battle. We had this picture that God is light and evil is dark, and they're always doing this battle. You understand, darkness can't stand. Anytime there is light, darkness goes away. We need light. I mean, that's what it says. We need light. Have you ever noticed when we get to that time of year, and we call it winter, we're coming out of it, and you know the clocks go back an hour, and it's usually dark around 4:30, and you notice that it's darker in the morning, and you have less light because of the tilt of the earth. What happens to you during that time? Your energy kind of goes, doesn't it? You just don't feel like doing much. The animals got it right. They go and hibernate. We need light. The more light that there is in my life, the more energy that I have, the more experience I have, the more time I have. It seems like now once those clocks go forward and now it's light until 8 o'clock, man, it just seems like the energy levels go up. Unfortunately, they go up in my kids too. It's not fair. Theirs should stay the same. Mine goes up. Theirs stay the same because they always have energy. Let's think about the idea in verse 6. Reality is reality. It's the second principle of fellowship. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. And the thing you need to see first is fellowship with God comes before our fellowship with others. It's the principle. Reality is reality. I cannot have concern for your life unless I have first understood what it means to have God in my life. It doesn't work that way. I can feign concern. I can. I can even do some things to make it seem like I'm concerned. But you know, if I don't have that strong relationship with God, that concern will eventually start to evaporate. Saying so does not make it so. Now, this is an important lesson that we need to learn. How many times have we said something, but we really knew it wasn't true? We knew it wasn't honest. And sometimes we keep saying it, and 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 we're just trying to convince other people that we know exactly what we're talking about. But fellowship rings true. You see, because the big lie is, I cannot love God without living for God. That's what this verse is saying. See, I can sit up here all day long and I can say, you know what, I'm concerned for you. I can sit up here and say, I love you. And you know what, I can keep saying it to the point that you look at me and you say, you know what, you say you love me, but you never do anything for me. You never participate in my life. You're never there for me. And so when I sit up here and I convince myself that it's okay just because of what I say, the problem is I don't convince you. As a matter of fact, I make myself look like a hypocrite. Because you think, well, you don't really have any concern. I don't convince God because God knows my heart, right? He knows me all the way through and through. The problem is when I keep talking and keep telling myself the lie that it's okay, I have fellowship with God and I have nothing that shows for it, then you know who I'm going to convince eventually? Myself, maybe. And then I began to live the big lie. The truth is how you live is what you are. That's the important principle of fellowship. As a matter of fact, Jesus expresses it this way in Matthew chapter 6, 24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. There is a reality that I cannot have a foot in the world and a foot with God. I can't live fellowship on the fence. If I'm going to have true fellowship with God, then there's only one way to have it. All in. It means I have to trade in everything and I have to say, God, I am going to fellowship with you completely. Now remember the word, koinonia. The word's meaning, to share one's burdens. Remember what Jesus said? Take on you my yoke, for it is light. You see, God's idea is that He wants you to yoke yourself with Him. Now this isn't an egg yolk, kids. This is something that maybe you've never seen before in your life. I don't think I've ever seen a real one except for at the Smithsonian. But when they used to have oxes that pulled the little plows, you know, they didn't do it with tractors back in the olden days. They actually had animals that pulled those things. And they would take two oxes and they would put this yoke around them. And this yoke was this big wooden beam that went across the backs of both oxes. And they would fasten the two oxes together. You know what the funny thing is they usually took an ox that was experienced and an ox that was not so experienced, and they yoked them together. Now to me that seems counterproductive, because you know what, I take my best two and put them together to get the work done quicker. But the idea was that they would yoke the experienced ox with the inexperienced ox, for the idea that the experienced ox would pull more of the weight, and the younger ox and the one that had to grow would be able to learn beside them. And this is what Jesus is talking about. This is fellowship. Jesus is saying, you want a fellowship with me? Yoke yourself to me. Get in the yoke with me. Let me pull you the plow of your life through your life and let me help you. You know, I think the problem is a lot of us are kind of like the people that we see in the TVs a lot. You know, they don't really own an ox or a mule, so how do they pull the plow? Well, they put the straps on themselves and they're trying to pull this plow. Have you ever seen this in the movies or on television where they're trying to plow and they're trying to pull the plow? That's how we do things a lot. We forget about this fellowship yoke. But if we walk in light as He is in the light, it's the first part of verse 7. It says we're supposed to walk in the light. That's a funny thing. Walk in the light. You know, if you've ever gotten up in the middle of the night and the power is out, or it's one of those really dark, starless nights outside and the house is all dark, but you have to go to the bathroom or something else, and you get up in the middle of the night and you're walking through and you've forgotten that you forgot to put this away or that away, and you stub your toe or you stumble something, or you flat out forget that dresser really does sit in that corner. You understand the benefits of walking in the light. That's the way it's supposed to work. Wouldn't it be nice if you could just flip on the light? But we don't want to do that. We just want to kind of go and do what we have to do and get back to bed as quick as we can. I think we spend our lives doing this. And Jesus says, hey, look, if you want to have fellowship with me, you've got to walk in the light. So let me give you some ways that you can walk in the light. Three really quick verses. Follow His Word. Psalm 119, 105 says, Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light on my path. John 8:12 says, He is John 8:12, I forgot to write it down. No, I did not. Hear this. I'm having one of those moments. Aren't you glad you don't have to be perfect to do things? When Jesus spoke again, He said to the people, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have light in this while he will have the light of life. That's the way we're supposed to do it. Real simple. Just follow Jesus. And then the next verse I want you to consider is Romans 6, verses 1 through 7. You want the expanded version of what it means to follow Christ, what it means to live fellowship with Christ? Well, listen to Romans. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. For if we have been united with Him in His death like this, we will certainly also be united with Him in a resurrection like His. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free. That's a very long verse for you to understand that, first off, if you're going to have fellowship with Christ, we no longer live in sin. That's important to know. Sin is done away with. Sin is in our past. This idea that sin has control over me is no more. It says we're going to share in His death. It means that we're going to have to do some following. The picture He gives us of sharing in that death is none other than baptism. This idea that when you're standing in the water, you're put under and brought up. And the reason you're brought up is because, well, we shared His resurrection. That's what fellowship does. We're going to share in the resurrection of Christ. Just as surely as Jesus came walking out of that tomb, which we're going to celebrate in a few weeks. You know what? If we have fellowship with Him, we're going to have that also. See, because now we are free to fellowship, Romans says. It says we are free from the life that brings us down. Closing, I want to talk about some benefits of following fellowship. Verse 7 continued reads, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus and His Son purifies us from all sin. Think about what you're getting when you decide to give your life to Christ. When you decide, I'm going to have true fellowship with God. The first thing it says, fellowship with one another. We're no longer alone. Yeah, I think it was very fitting that I got a call from Irvin. I guess it was Friday night, wasn't it, Irvin? I got a call from Irvin. He's like, I need a ride to the hospital for the surgery. You know what? You're not alone. You knew that there was a church family out there. We figure it out. We figure out a way. You understand, when you have true fellowship and you've given your life to Christ, you will never, ever, ever, ever be alone again. You'll always have somebody to depend on. Look back through your life and think about all that you've done. And think about all the time that your church family has come alongside you in those critical moments. That's not enough. This verse 7 says that we have fellowship with Jesus. Even when I'm in my darkest moments and even when I can't figure out what's going on, I have fellowship with Jesus. He's always there. I can bow my head at any moment and pray. And He's always going to be there. And if that's not enough, just the idea that I have fellowship with one another and I have fellowship with Jesus, you realize there's a cherry on top of the sundae. It says that we have fellowship of the forgiveness of sins. This fellowship is more than a meal. This fellowship is more than a good feeling. This fellowship says, you know what? I'm willing to go so far as to actually forgive your sins. That's incredible. That's fellowship. I'm going to take you back to the theater, to Kermit. They failed. They didn't raise the $10 million. As a matter of fact, when they counted it all up, they only raised like $99,000. Which, by the way, for a bunch of stuffed head puppets.
$1 million.
$1 million, excuse me, my son corrects me. They only raised $1 million. They didn't even come close to meeting their goal. It just wasn't going to be enough. How easy would it be for them to say, you know what? Forget it. We were happy with our life before. We had gone our separate ways. There was 30 or 40 years since we had done a last performance. And so this was a good hurrah. Let's just go off into our lives and let's just live them. But Kermit got it. He understood that it wasn't about the building. It wasn't about a title. They were a family. You notice where I cut the video? Right when Kermit was pushing the door? See, unless you've seen the video, you don't know what was on the outside of the door. But see, when that door sprung open, the world began to celebrate. There were crowds outside that theater, and they were chanting Kermit, and they were chanting the Muppets, and they were just so excited to see that these guys were back. And even though they couldn't raise $10 million, the world understood that time had not passed them by. Not bad for a bunch of stuffed-head little puppets. They began to unite the world. Not because they did things a different way. Not because they did anything that was all that extravagant. You know what they did? They just did what they did. And the world accepted them for that, and the world loved them for that, and the world was curious about that. And you know what? Everything worked out fine. I think there's a church, and not just Church Stanton Church of Christ. I'm talking about the church as a whole today. We're getting way too into it. I don't mind trying new things. You guys know I love the idea of bringing new things in. But you understand, new things aren't what's going to lead people to Christ. It may attract them, but that isn't going to lead them to Christ. New things might encourage our numbers to go up, but you know what's really going to make a difference? When people come into a church and they sit, and then when there's something wrong with their life and their life starts to fall apart and the church begins to rally around them and they begin to feel the love of the church, it does something to you. It changes you inside. It makes you want to go out and tell the people next door, let me tell you about this place. These people are crazy. I walked in off the street and they just loved me just because I'm me. A family. That's the kind of church that God is looking for. That's the kind of people that God is looking for. He wants to make sure we understand that fellowship has got to be at the core of everything. When we begin to share our lives, the church will change. So let me ask you this morning, what about you? Do you have true fellowship in your life? Do you? Do you have honest-to-goodness fellowship in your life where, you know what, there is always someone there that you can depend on? Well, if you can't answer that question yes, let me tell you where you need to start. You need to start with, you need to give your life to Christ. You need to give your life to God. You need to start the vertical part of it and get that relationship right with God. And then you know what's going to happen? God's just going to start sending people into your life. And as He sends people into your life, that horizontal, it'll develop. I know it will. But see, I think a lot of times we're out here and we're searching. We want people to be a part of our life. But the question I want to ask you this morning, are you willing to have fellowship with God? Let God be a part of your life. Let God be the focus of your life. Let God be the priority of your life. Are you willing to just have that kind of fellowship? The funny thing is that really is all we need. Once you have God, you've got everything. We're going to do a time of decision, and this decision time is really simple. Maybe you're here today, and you don't have that fellowship with God. That's okay. That's totally okay. We can help you with that. Come on forward. We'll sit down. We'll turn those verses, the pages of Scripture. I'll show you what it means to be a Christian. You can give your life to Christ and open up that path this morning. Maybe you're here this morning, and you've got some things in your life that are just weighing you down, and man, you need some fellowship from people. You know, you have the relationship with God, but God has led you here because there are just some things in your life that need to be fixed. Come on forward. I'll be happy to sit here and pray with you. We'll gather around you as a congregation and pray for you. Maybe you're just here and you just need to pray silently. Decision time is always about what you need to do in this time. This isn't going to be a long decision, but I'm going to ask you if you'll please stand, and we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing.